Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. We missed you guys on Sunday. Like I said earlier, it's kind of the odds are against us. It's one, you know, once one gets it, all seven of us get it. So I'd like you to turn with me to Joshua 14. We're going to continue in our study. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter, Joshua 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses and of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, not just as the Lord commanded, but by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands, for their livestock and for their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua, Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now It now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and shall drive them out, just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war." Well, clearly, we will not hit all those verses tonight, but I'm hoping that we can glean some things out of this. The Lord has laid on some things on my heart about this passage. I think John, before we start, I think John did a really good job. It wasn't, of course, last week, but the week prior, in chapter 13, speaking about the 2 1/2 tribes outside the camp. They would have been on the east side of the Jordan, and we see that again in verses 1-3. By the way, John, thanks for stealing the thunder on that. And no, I'm just kidding. We tease each other about that, and clearly we are kidding, because we want the Lord to lay on whoever's heart as they're teaching to speak what he wants. But I kept meditating on it, which we should do as we're as we're taught the Word of God, I hope you guys meditate on it. Meditate on what you've heard throughout the week. Because there's usually a lot in the passages. But I kept meditating on it because I kept thinking about, and John hit on it for just a little bit, those 2.5 tribes that decided to not be part of the fellowship. They decided not to be a part of the congregation of Israel. That really saddened me. And what a picture it was, and it was a negative picture, wasn't it? It was a negative picture that John brought out of 2.5 tribes that, one, couldn't wait on the Lord's blessing, two, didn't want the Lord's blessing, clearly. They wanted their own thing. They wanted what was right in their own eyes, right? Kind of reminds you of the days of the judges, right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, they wanted what was right in their own eyes. They couldn't wait for the promise of the Lord. And so they chose their own quote-unquote blessing. They chose their own way. They chose what they wanted to do. And they stayed without of the congregation, right? They stayed on the east side of the Jordan. They never went into the promised land. They never got there. They never experienced the blessing of the promised land. Brothers and sisters, there is blessing in true fellowship. There's blessing in true fellowship. There is protection in true fellowship. There is accountability in true fellowship. There is love, and I hope that there is graciousness in true fellowship. You know, a lot of people want to come to church and just say, just kind of stay on the outskirts, don't they? You know, because there's a difference between coming to church, and I use the word church loosely because, again, I'm talking about gathering together, coming to the assembly of the saints. But there's a difference between coming and to church and being a part of the fellowship. You understand? There's a difference between coming to church each week and actually truly being a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And I hope that, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, I don't want to get off on that, but I feel like sometimes we move on from these things. We move on from what was taught us. And I just wanted to let you know that it was really on my heart that, you know, as we go into this next year in 2017, that we all experience true fellowship with one another. That we're not just coming to church. We're not just going through the motions, but that we truly experience true fellowship, that we don't miss the blessing like the 2.5 tribes that stayed without the promise, but that we come into the blessing of the Lord and come into the fellowship. Think about it. I was told this as a young man. I'm sure you've all heard the analogy, but think about it. What's going to burn out first? A coal that's in the fire or a coal that's sitting out on the hearth? You can take a blazing red, almost white hot coal and pull it out of a fire. How long does it stay red or white hot? Minutes, seconds sometimes, and goes black. We need to be in the fire. And sometimes that's a literal thing. I mean, sometimes we're in the fire. When you're part of a fellowship, sometimes you're in the fire. But we need to be with each other. That's what I'm trying to say. We're going to burn brighter with each other and truly be with each other, not just come and sit, but truly want to be with one another. Truly, we talked about it this past year a lot of times in Galatians 6, truly bearing one another's burdens. And I got to tell you, my family felt a lot of that this year, that our burdens were borne up. And Galatians 6 is actually talking about bearing the sins of one another, right? Bearing through the sins of one another and getting someone through that and helping them through that. But clearly, it makes a jump to body life, who we are as a body, and bearing one another's burdens up. The New Testament church knows nothing about individuality. That's what really hit me these last couple weeks as I was thinking. And I got to tell you, you know what hit me even more is that I wasn't here on Sunday. And I don't like to be home. I just, for so many reasons, you need to be with the body. You need to be with the body. A man isn't an island unto himself, clearly. And you, I find myself getting stressed out more. I find myself, you know, when I don't have that time, just that short time on Sunday mornings together, but truly being here, not being off somewhere else, not thinking about what I'm doing after church, but truly being here with the Lord and being here with other people. Think about it. One thing I think that some of us miss, and I hope that it doesn't get missed, but I think some of us miss that when we gather and that we break bread together and that we, when we break bread, we're not just communing with God. That's a very, very important part of breaking bread, but when we gather together as the body, when we fellowship, when we commune in the table, at the table, we're communing with one another. We are the body of Christ, and he's commanded it for us. And that's not where I'm going. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip on being at the breaking of bread. We should be here. That's part of the fellowship. That's part of the communion. But what I'm saying is I want you to be part of the fellowship. I want you to truly be here as part of the fellowship, interacting, being part of the ministry, bearing one another's burdens up, being an active part of this fellowship. And that's kind of what I've just been really, and I hated to go off on that because I have a lot to cover tonight, but that's what the Spirit has been really laying on my heart since we talked about those 2.5 tribes. It really put a sour note in my mouth, like, why did they do that? And of course, it's repeated in our passage tonight, and that's why it kind of, again, it was just a reiteration of, okay, now we're getting to the 9 1/2 tribes, right? Now we're getting it to Judah. Israel, you know, those 2.5 tribes received their land from Moses outside, on the east side of the Jordan. Now we're getting to the 9.5 tribes that will receive their lot, as the scriptures say, that will receive their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan. And tonight we'll talk about the first tribe, of Judah, that will receive its inheritance. And it's an interesting way they receive the inheritance because we see Caleb again. Caleb comes into the picture again. We haven't seen him for a while. We haven't heard from him for a while. But we get reminded again of who Caleb was and what he did and what type of man he was tonight. But as we move forward here, it says, the first couple of verses, it talks about the priest, and how they're going to, who's going to split up the land, and that Joshua is, of course, going to have a big part of this as they split up the land of the people. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes. We just talked about that. Beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. The Levites weren't given an inheritance. Poor Levi. What happened? Yeah. Chapter 13, as John went over it, it says in verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance, right? The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. What an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we can really, really relate to the tribe of Levi because we've been given the same inheritance. We've been given the inheritance of the Lord God of Israel. We are getting to experience the blessing of the new covenant that was given to Israel. We don't have a land inheritance. We're not looking for a land inheritance as believers and as the church today. We're looking for an inheritance, looking forward to an inheritance, yes, of a heavenly inheritance. But brothers and sisters, I hope we're looking forward to the inheritance that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that without him being in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. He is the one that we want to go see. He's the one that we want to be with forever. He is our Redeemer. But the tribe of Levi had no inheritance, had no earthly inheritance. Now you do see later on that, yes, they were given spots of cities, I think it was upwards of close to 50 spots, probably between 47 and 50 spots, all around the tribes, different cities that they were supposed to live in. Because one thing, the Lord wanted them to be accessible to the people, these priests. They wanted them to be accessible. So they do get, in some respects, they get cities that they can live in. They get some areas for their livestock and their subsistence. But wholly their inheritance was the Lord God of Israel. And it was a spiritual inheritance. They did not have the land and the physical inheritance that the other tribes would get. So we go on here, and it says in 4, for the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and had no portion, no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for the livestock and their subsistence. And the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. And before we move on to verse 6, the thing that kind of stuck out at me in these first few verses is, so how did the tribe of Joseph get two shares? let's go back. Let's read in Genesis 48. Let's go back and read in Genesis 48. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm going to kind of jump around, but I want us to not leave here tonight and just say, oh, yeah, well, the tribes, okay, so Joseph, I don't understand that. Why did Manasseh and Ephraim, you know, it should be Joseph. Well, if Manasseh and Ephraim got a lot, well, I guess they took Levite's spot then, or how does that work? Because it always seems like there's 12 tribes, but really there's 13, but really there's only 12, and it only ever lists 12. It doesn't list the 13th ever, but there's upwards of 20 different types lists of Israel, but it's always a 12 to God. So I just thought we would go over a little bit here so that we don't just read over something that we don't know about, because it is important, and I'll show you why. And after this, Joseph was told, behold, and I'm starting in verse 1, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 5, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt. This is Jacob talking. He says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, get the next two words, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name by their brothers. Called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So, in other words, Jacob wasn't just saying, "They're my grandchildren, and I love them to death." What was he saying there? They're going to be named with the brothers in the inheritance. What's Jacob saying right there? Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. What's he saying? What did Jacob just do legally? He adopted them. That's really weird. That's a very interesting thought to us, that Jacob just adopted his grandsons. Notice also, I find this very interesting, and I'm going way off of my notes here, but I find this interesting. Who was born first? Okay, Manasseh, right? He was the firstborn, right? And we'll get into that a little bit more. Okay, but how does Jacob, when he's talking, how does he say it? I came to you in Egypt. The sons that were born to you in Egypt, that came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Think about that. What's special about Reuben and Simeon? I know this is hard because we're going back to the Old Testament. We got to brush up on the Old Testament. What? Yeah, first and second born. Reuben and Simeon. What's he saying here? They shall be like Reuben and Simeon to me. Not only is he adopting them in the blessing, But he's saying, they shall be like Reuben and Simeon to me. Not only are they going to be sons, but they're going to be like firstborn. And really, he's talking about Ephraim. Like, Ephraim is going to be like a firstborn, right? So as we move on, in 10 he says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. It just brings back, it floods back the memories of Joseph's life, doesn't it? And how his father loved him. And Jacob saying, I thought I'd never see your face again. And the Lord blessed me by allowing me to see your face. And Israel said, in verse 12, then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. I know this isn't our passage tonight, but boy, as I'm reading through this, I'm like, this is the second most powerful man in Egypt. And what's he doing before his father? Showing the respect and honor for his father. I think it gets lost today. Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph, verse 13, took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands over, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, and the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, blessed be the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But the father refused. Jacob refused, and he said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, I will pronounce the blessing, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh.
Joseph was getting the portion of the firstborn because
Reuben lost it.
Reuben had forfeited.
Yep, Reuben lost it.
So the birthright went to Joseph, the firstborn of
In life, he gave him double portion. Yeah, it's interesting because I wanted to show you there, Joseph clearly had a lot of honor and respect for his father, even in the position that he had. But he was so, at the end there, he was so confused. Why, Father? Why would you do that? Why would you switch your hands? This is no, Father. This is the one you want to bless. This is, Jacob knew what he wanted. He also knew that they will be his, that Jacob's adoption would be binding, that he adopted those sons, that they would now become tribes of Israel. They would be listed as the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 is often associated with government or administration and is often associated either directly or indirectly with Israel in the scriptures. So Joseph is two tribes. How are there still 12 tribes? How are there still 12 tribes? Because if Ephraim and Manasseh are now sons, they are adopted sons. How are there still 12 tribes? Yeah, Grant alluded to it. Reuben lost his birthright, right? And what's interesting to me is, and this is where it gets very hard sometimes, because as you read the scriptures, like I said, there's probably 20 different ways that the tribes of Israel are listed in the scriptures. Sometimes there'll always be 12, but sometimes it'll be Levi will be listed, Levi won't be listed. Sometimes the two sons of Joseph will be listed. Sometimes it'll be Joseph listed. Sometimes Reuben will not be listed. So you have, but it's always 12. But the long and short of it is that Reuben lost his birthright. So now Joseph was the firstborn, and it's split. And we also got to remember that Levi didn't have a land portion, right? So there were still going to be 12 tribes listed, right? So when we talk about the land portions, there will still be 12 land portions. But Levi will not get a land portion because Manasseh and Ephraim will get the portion. I think it's also interesting when it deals with the right hand. And this kind of struck me too, that the right hand in the Bible always has the idea of the favored position, right? And that's why Jacob, you know, instead of just saying the words of who was blessed, it was where his right hand fell, right? It's where his right hand fell. I find that very interesting. The right hand is the favored position. Generally speaking, the right hand in the scripture is always talked about as strength. It's always talked about, like I said, a favored position. Stark talked about a skill. Sorry, all you lefties out there. Your day will come in the judges, trust me. But Exodus 15:6 says, and this is in Moses' song of victory, says, "Your hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces." Psalm 16:11b says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 20:6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Let me ask you a question. Where is the Son of Man seated? On the right hand. Mark 14:61-62 says, again, the high priest, and this is, man, you can't imagine this scene. The high priest rebuking Jesus, saying, again, he asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." A little bit more than an answer to him, right? He was stating just a little bit more than just a given answer to him. He said, "I am. I'm God. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In Revelation, the Lamb takes the scroll, many would say is the title deed to the earth, out of the what? The right hand of the Almighty. And Joseph, with all, again, the way he wanted it. And it wasn't a disrespect thing, because we see his respect earlier in the passage. It wasn't a disrespect thing. He intentionally positioned his sons exactly the way he thought the blessing should go. Yet Jacob deliberately crossed his hand and put his hands on Ephraim's head and the left hand on Manasseh's head. And he says, "For this one is the firstborn, father. This is the firstborn." And the father says, No, truly the younger brother shall be the greater than he." Yep.
Go ahead. Well, see throughout Scripture that very often the second is put ahead of the first. Cain was set aside, and Abel was accepted. And after Abel was slain, Seth took his place. You see it with Abraham. Ishmael was set aside, and Isaac was given the place of the firstborn. You see it with Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. You see it with David and
they're his brothers, right?
Well, yeah, it's there. He's the eighth, the new beginning. But King Saul, the first king, is set aside, and the second king is the man after God's own heart. And the thing that is being taught in that is that the first man, Adam, is set aside, and it's the second man, the last Adam, that is God's chosen one. And all of these other instances are pointing to the Lord Jesus.
What we see in Colossians, right? And I don't have to actually use the rest of my notes because Grant just went through them. No. But no, that's perfect. It is like almost the rule through Scripture. I think they do have a name for it. It's like the rule of second blessing or something like that. But, you know, Grant just went through them, Jacob and Esau, and the younger shall serve the older. Remember what the Lord says about David in Psalms. He says, also I will make him my firstborn. He says about David, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of kings of the earth. And of course, like Grant said, it's leading up to, all the pictures are leading up to one thing, right? Just as all Scripture leads to one thing. All Scripture is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and it helps us to understand who he is and how we can know him and love him and worship him better. But Colossians, of course, we all know the verses in Colossians, but Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the visible God, the firstborn over all creation. And I got to tell you, there's been a lot of false religion made out of that verse. But those that believe the truth of God's word, what does this mean? What is this speaking about him? Is he the firstborn of Mary's womb? Is it because he was the firstborn in the womb? Well, no, and honestly, there are many places in the Bible which the idea of the firstborn, like we've just said, is about position, and it's about preeminence. It's not about the first out of the womb. In the Scriptures, the firstborn speaks of position and preeminence. Clearly, our Lord and Savior has both. He has position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as God Almighty, and he has preeminence, and he should have preeminence as the firstborn of all creation. That does not mean that he was created, that he is not a creature. He is God, but he was the firstborn. That's what the Scriptures all have been pointing to up until that point, as when we read in Colossians, he is the firstborn over all creation. And clearly we're not going to get through the rest of our passage. But let's go back, because I think I can sum it up. Let's go back. Then the people of Judah came to, the verse 6, came to Joshua Gilgal, excuse me, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord has said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. What's he saying? Why is Caleb saying to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses about you and me? Yeah, it automatically it conjures up. 10 were bad, 10 were bad, and 2 were good, right? The 12 spies that went to survey the land. And we don't have time to go back to Numbers 13. I wish we did. But we remember that story. We remember the story that Joshua and Caleb were sent. And it wasn't a small trip. That, if you look at the map, it was a pretty long trip, actually, from Kadesh Barnea up to Hebron, right? And they went and they saw the people. Moses said to them, look at the land, look at the people, look at what we're getting into. And God said, well, it will be yours. It doesn't matter what the it will be yours. And Caleb and Joshua knew that. But I love how Caleb speaks up after the 10 spies, when they come back, and they come back with the cluster of grapes that 2 men had to carry, 1 cluster, and they come back after seeing the giants, and they come back, and I love that whole scene where the 10 spies just basically probably wide-eyed looking at the people like, this can't happen. You don't understand. We're gonna get demolished here. This, I mean, look at the grapes. This is what the people, the size of the people that are eating these things. We can't do it. We can't do it. And it doesn't say that Joshua said something. What it says in Numbers 13:30, it says, but Caleb quieted the people. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. He wasn't looking at the grapes. He wasn't looking at the giants that they just saw. He was looking at the Lord. And how do I know that? How do I know that about Caleb? When we read through this, when I read through this chapter the first time, what stuck out to you about Caleb? Because every time I read it, it stuck out more and more and more to me. As I read through verses 6 through 15, what sticks out about Caleb? But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you, for your children forevermore, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. Actually, he says, Lord my God there. And it goes on and on about how Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And then you could say, well, why did Joshua give him the land? And verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. See, Caleb, it just didn't matter to Caleb. Because even in this story, as you read it, as I read it earlier, he said, let's go up to the hill country. And I don't care what you think. I didn't even waste any time studying it. I don't really care what the Anakim are. And I know that when you go back to Genesis 6, it talks about the Nephilim, right? And it talks about the sons of God coming into the sons of the daughters of man. And people have made huge jumps about angels impregnating women and this and that. And that might be so. But we don't know enough to say that. We don't know enough in the scriptures to say that. What we do know is that the Nephilim that we see in Genesis 6, the Anakim were the sons and the descendants of the Nephilim. That's what we see in Numbers, the Numbers passage that I was going to read for you tonight. But what I want to say, though, is I want to care about the Nephilim as much as Caleb did. Because he couldn't care less about them. He cared about his Lord and God and what he said and how they were going to conquer the land. I'm not going to spend time on something that's, at best, a gray area in Scripture, right? So we're not even going to go there, because some people just love to sit on that. Well, what was the Nephilim? What was the Anakim? And what? Boy, there were giants. Hey, we know that there was giants in the Scriptures. I'm not going to say they weren't giants. We know that there was a giant in Scripture, at least one of them, right? And David overcame him. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the giant. He was looking at the Lord God, who gave him promises in his life. He was looking at the Lord God that took him through all the things of his life to get him to where he was at. He wasn't looking at the giant. And Caleb clearly comes back in Numbers 13, and he could have cared less about the giants. And clearly, you guys, I'm sure, get the application here for us today is, why are we always looking at the giants in our life? Why do we always look at the giants like, we can't do it? It can't be done. Why do we always lose heart? And I'll say to me, why do I lose heart when I see the giant? We need to be like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord God, who wholly followed his promises, who knew, even though it's a New Testament verse, is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he actually did say that to Joshua in a way, right? No man will stand before you, and I will never leave you, and I won't forsake you. He knew that was his Lord and God. And that's how he lived his life. But I think there are a couple things to note, and I'll close with these. When you look at the Numbers passage, and we remember the 12 spies, the 10 of them that gave a very poor report before the Lord and got the people worked up. Sin of the few always affects the many. It always affects the many. It always affects the crowd. God hates divisiveness. And again, if we have to bring it forward, I mean, look at what happened. Look at what happened back then in Numbers 13 when those spies came back. The heart of the people melted because they came back and said, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. And the people, oh my goodness, the whole congregation melted. And those men were, the plague came upon those men and most of the congregation, right? And then the rest of them, what? Couldn't do what? Why is Caleb 85 years old before he is receiving the blessing of his inheritance? Why? Because the sin of others. He had to wait another 45 years because they had to take 40 years in the wilderness to wander around because of the sin of those around him. Sin affects those around you. You cannot take it away. And the sad thing is it doesn't take a majority. It takes a minority. It took 10 people to get the heart of the people. And you're talking about millions of people, millions of Israelites, to get their hearts to fail and to get their hearts to melt within them. 10 bad eggs made the whole group hearts fail. Sin is never in a vacuum. Caleb and Joshua waited 45 years then for the blessing that they were supposed to receive in the promised land. None of those people saw the promised land. Except Joshua and Caleb. Last thing, and I'll close with this. The other thing that stuck out with me in this passage is how old Caleb was now. right? 85 years old. And what does he say? He says, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40 when I went from Kadesh Barnea up to spy on the land. And the intonation here is that, Joshua, I'm ready to continue the ministry. I'm ready to continue the calling that I was given 45 years ago, and I'm ready to take the land. If the Lord calls you to a specific task, ministry, or calling, he will give you the strength to see it through, even if it takes 45 more years to do. Amen. Did you hear that? Did everyone hear that? He preserved the land for Caleb, and he preserved Caleb for the land. It was almost like, do you remember that at one point in time it says that the Israelites' clothes didn't wear out and all that stuff, right? You remember that part? It was almost like Caleb's vessel of clay didn't wear out. I'm just, Joshua, I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago. I'm ready. I'm ready to receive the blessing. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart in this passage. These are her passages. These are their historical narrative. So you have to glean from them. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I mean, I hope that we don't lose heart. It is easy. It is easy, even in your calling, even in your ministry, to lose heart with what the Lord wants you to do. There are a lot of things that come up, especially when you're ministering to people. It's hard. And you'll have every giant in your life come up all at the same time. You won't have any giants for 20 years, and all of a sudden all of them just start getting up in front of you all at the same time. But we can't look at it. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to focus like Caleb did. He focused, and he had a mission. It was like he was waiting this 45 years to finish it out. And he did. Father, again, we thank you so much for this time that we've had in your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for people like Joshua and Caleb, Lord. You said in chapter 13 that, Joshua, you're old, but I got more for you to do. And in 14 here, Caleb, he was an 85-year-old man, and he wanted to continue the calling that you called him to so many years before. Lord, we thank you for that you are our strength, and that when we do things in our own strength, we will fail. We will fail. Lord, I confess we do this many, many times. We try and do things in our own strength. Lord, I pray as we move forward in 2017 that we would look to you, that we would look to the God of power, the God of power, as it says in Scripture, the God of strength, and that your right hand would be upon us, and that we would look for the strength of your right hand as we move forward in 2017, and that we would not look at the giants, but that we would look wholly on you, Lord, and wholly serve you as Caleb. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name we pray these things.